We're going to be in our second installment of James this evening, and I know I told you when we first started this that Joshua, with its 24 chapters, took 9 months, and James, with its 5 chapters, we're going to see if we can beat that record, because if you only take 4 verses a week, it's going to take a while. And I've looked ahead, and there's just so much good stuff in James that I don't want to, try to squeeze too much in. So tonight, we're going to explore wisdom. Now, we all know that King Solomon was given the opportunity to ask for anything. God told him, whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And in 1 Kings 3, verse 9, Solomon asked for this. He asked for an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. And I've often wondered, what would have happened if Solomon would have said, well, Lord, I'd like to be the richest man in the world. I'd like to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. Or what if he'd asked for anything else, what God's reaction would have been. And it's really a moot point because God knew Solomon's heart even before he asked him that question. He knew that Solomon was going to be humble and ask for something like he did. And notice that nowhere, at least in my version of the Bible, did he use the word wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart. He asked for the ability to discern between good and evil. And I want to challenge each one of us sitting here tonight. That really should be our prayer. God, give me an understanding heart. And also, give me that ability to discern between good and evil. What is wisdom, really, when you get right down to it? And the Google definition, which Gary and I rely on Google quite a bit, right? But it says the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Now, that's kind of a lofty definition, but what it's talking about here is wisdom is different than, say, knowledge or intelligence, because what it is, it's an application of what we've learned. It's using what our experiences to do something differently than we might have done before. And you know, you think about knowledge. I don't know if you, I think we all probably know somebody who is just so blessed with incredible intelligence that they don't know anything. Now, you don't have to mention any names or point any fingers, but I had friends in school who were just so incredibly intelligent and they didn't know Sikkim. They could do trigonometry and they could do all this other stuff, but they didn't know just common sense things. And I've often said that common sense is probably the most misnamed thing in the whole world. There's nothing common about it. But anyway, wisdom, again, is the ability to take what we know and use it in a beneficial way. So tonight's passage deals with wisdom and how to get it. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If you would and are able, please stand as we read from God's word. James 1, starting in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this wonderful book that you've given us here in your word, Lord, the book of James, and for just all the wisdom that it proclaims to us, Lord. There's so much in it. And really, the definition of wisdom, as we've already said, is taking what our experiences have shown us, taking what we've learned and putting it into action. And I pray, God, for each one of us here tonight, that we can do that. We can take those things with which you've blessed us and put them into action. I pray, Lord, again, for all the opportunities that we have coming up in just the next couple of weeks. And I pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom, give us an understanding heart, give us discernment. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, on the other side of the wisdom coin, have you ever done something, and then almost as soon as you've done it or as soon as you've said it, you thought, how in the world could I have done anything so stupid? you know, and you just wish you could reel it back in or rewind or whatever else. I don't know if you've done that or not, but I could write a book just about those dumb things that I've said or done. I want you to know something. Just that doesn't make you unwise because we've made a mistake. It just means that we've allowed other emotions to take control, or we have ignored what we've learned and failed to put it into application. I gave you a couple secular definitions of wisdom, and I found this one in a theological dictionary. It says that wisdom means prudent. Well, it's one of those things where if you're going to look up wisdom and you find prudent, you have to look up prudent, you know. But prudent, considered, experienced, and competent action to master the various problems of life. I kind of like that. There's an aspect of knowledge in wisdom, as we've already said, but knowledge is not, if it's not used, it's not wise. One more definition, if you don't mind. It's the combination of knowledge and skill which enables a person to make the right choices that honor God. That's the one I want to pick. That's my favorite. A combination of knowledge and skill that enables a person to make right choices that honor God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord," I wonder how many of you can finish that, "is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, be in awe of the God who created you. I don't know if you're familiar with a man by the name of Stephen Hawking. He's considered one of the world's greatest minds. He's a renowned physicist who's also known because of his disability. He's got a form of what we call Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And I think I just read this, that the only thing that he's got control over right now is a muscle in his cheek. And they have that connected somehow to a computer that enables him to write or speak or move in his wheelchair. But anyway, he's got this vast storehouse of knowledge, so much knowledge, in fact, that it's led him to believe that there is no God, because he can't find physical proof of a God in all of his knowledge. Great knowledge without God is not wisdom. And he might be one of the smartest guys in the world, but he's not wise. Verse 5 again says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, I don't want to try to oversimplify this, but that's what God's word said. If you don't have wisdom, ask God, and it will be given to you. Now, I don't think that means that you're going to be able to solve trigonometry problems or, you know, write a thesis or anything like that necessarily. But if you have a problem making a decision in your life and you need wisdom, you need discernment, ask God and it will be given to you. And I think many of us can probably give testimonies about times when that's happened. You just were at the end of your rope. You had no idea what to do or where to turn, and God revealed it to you. You know, so he will give it to you. My Bible doesn't say he might give it to you, or it doesn't say that once you get that third advanced college degree, then you're going to have the wisdom that you need. It says ask God for wisdom, and he will gladly, liberally, and without reproach give it to you. Now, liberal, I know, is a dirty word in a lot of people's minds, but God is liberal in his giving. We should be too. And I don't care what other definition you want to use for it. I like to say we should be conservative in our theology and liberal in our giving. And that's not just me that says that. That's God's word. But anyway, what this means is that when we face a difficult decision, and just a poll of you here today, how many of you in the last week have faced a difficult decision? When you face a difficult decision, ask God. Ask him for wisdom, and he will lead you in the right direction. It says he'll do this without reproach. Now, reproach is not a word that we use in a lot of different places, but it means disapproval or even disappointment. It's like, you know, when you've already explained something 5 times to somebody and they still don't get it, and I can be like that, and you just, you know, you look at them and you think, how could you be so thick-skulled or that kind of thing? God doesn't do that. He doesn't treat you with reproach. He doesn't make you feel like a fool because we don't get it. He asks us to ask him. And if we don't get it, ask him again. That's just exactly what he wants us to do. Without reproach, he won't make us feel like we're foolish. Verse 6 says, "Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Well, herein lies the problem that I think most of us have, and I know me at least. We ask, but we ask doubting. We ask, "God, do this for me." You probably won't, but would you do this for me? Maybe we don't actually voice those words, but we think that in our minds. We all know that God can handle whatever it is that we face, but we doubt that he will. Or we think he's slow to act, and so we try to take it back from him and handle it ourselves. We had a situation many years ago that involved one of our kids, and I was given, without a doubt, confirmation from God that it would be all right. And you've probably heard me talk about it before. But when it didn't become all right in the time frame that I wanted it to become all right, I tried to handle it myself. I tried to hurry God up. I tried to do his job for him. And I just got to tell you, it failed miserably. So, you know, looking back, I can see that God's timing was perfect and that he knew what he was doing after all. And now when I can look back on that incident and I see God's hand in it and I see that everything is okay, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we've just got to be patient to wait on him to answer our prayers. And I just had an absolute confirmation from the Lord that that would be okay. I don't always feel that. I don't always know that. But when he lets me know that, I need to trust it. He who doubts, it says, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Oh, I love the waves of the sea. I love to hear them crashing on the shore. I love to stand in them and feel them beating against my legs. Not much farther than that, but just my, you know, I don't go out too far because surely sharks don't swim in this much water, you know. But I love the ocean. But I've seen the power of the crashing waves. It's got mighty power, but a wave, just one wave, is unstable and short-lived. I came across this quote about waves of the sea, and I really like it. It says, "They have the power to knock you down, but not the power to hold you up." In other words, the only one who's really got the power to hold you up, and Floyd sang about it in Out of the Angry Waves, and Love Lifted Me, the only one that's got the power to hold you up in this is God. Don't doubt his ability to hold you up. Okay? And then verses 7 and 8, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Now, this is so significant. If we ask in doubt, it says here, we will not receive anything from the Lord. Now, I don't know that, I mean, that doesn't mean that our breath is going to stop or that our heart's going to stop beating, but the things that we pray for in doubt, we won't receive anything from the Lord. And that's, he just, you know, if we're going to try to handle the problem ourselves, God's not going to work it out for you. He's going to let you fall on your face. We have to trust him. There's a lot of biblical examples, but I wanted to use this one. If you remember Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, Sarai as she was, maybe at that time, I can't remember exactly when she changed over. But, you know, she was quite old, and she conceived, and she had not yet conceived a son. So she decided, God's not handling this in my time frame, even though he promised me he would, so I'm going to take it into my own hands. And she told her husband to go into her maidservant, Hagar, and she conceived a son. Problem solved, right? No. That son, who was named Ishmael, no relation, I guess, I don't know. Anyway, Ishmael becomes the patriarch of the entire world population of Muslims today. That's the result of one woman's desire to take matters into her own hand. Now, I don't know that you and I could ever make that big of a blunder, but I hope we don't try. I hope that we see that we need to trust God and let him handle it. And again, Ishmael was not a surprise to God. It's not like he said, oh, I didn't expect that to happen. But he knew, but it wasn't his plan. It wasn't the way that he had orchestrated things for Abraham and Sarah. It's the kind of thing that happens when we don't accept God's promise on faith. We mess things up, and a lot of times not just for us, but for a lot of people. A double-minded man, it says, is one who has their heart, their desires, everything divided between two opposing forces. And the obvious thing here is that a heart divided between the things of God and the things of the world. And, you know, I think we're all a little double-minded when you get right down to it. We have our hearts divided between the things of God and the things of the world. And this may seem a little harsh, but people who don't put their trust completely in God are trusting in something else altogether. Even if you trust in God 90% of the time and 10% of the time you try to run on your own, you're not trusting in God completely. And as a result, we're going to mess things up. This is either, it's not either or. It is either or. It's not you a little bit of one, a little bit of the other. It's got to be totally one. It's got to be totally God that we put our trust in. And I wish I could tell you I did that. I wish I could tell you that everything that I did, every word that I said, every action I take is fully trusting in God. But it just isn't. If I fully trusted in God, I would have sang the song tonight, right? You know? But it's just one of those things. And we don't. We have doubts and we have fears and we try to take control of situations that we ought to leave in God's hands. One of the things that I miss most about my teaching days is the commute that I had to school. Because we always lived in Gilman, but I drove to Ridgeway or Eagleville or Jamesport or Trenton. I couldn't hold a job, you know. that's not true. But anyway, for about half of my career, I spent at least 20, maybe 30 minutes on the road every morning and every night. And a lot of people said, oh, I would hate to have to do that. I loved it. I loved planning as I drove. I love unwinding as I came home. And at least during the latter part of my career, that 30 minutes on the way to school was my prayer time. And I used it every day, and I prayed for I was a deacon at Gilman at that time, and I prayed for the people on my deacon list, and I prayed for my kids, and I prayed for my teachers, and I prayed for my personal children and my wife, and I prayed all the way to school. Now, there's nothing to say I can't set aside 30 minutes to do that every day today, but I don't. You know, it's every little bit that I can, you know, but I miss that time. And one of the things that I always prayed for as I headed to school, I asked God for the strength and the courage and the wisdom to do the things that I was going to be called upon to do that day. Now, I don't know why I chose those three things to pray for, but that's what I asked for strength, courage, and wisdom. And I believe that he always provided that for me until those times that I decided, wait a minute, God, I got to take control of this myself. I wish I had that 30 minutes every day, and I've got it. I just don't use it. And I probably do spend 30 minutes, I want you to know, but it's a minute here and 2 minutes there and that kind of thing. But it was just a blessed time for me to be able to do that. Maybe I just need to drive around town for 30 minutes before I get here. I don't know. Regarding wisdom, though, apart from Solomon, who in the Bible we're told had greater wisdom than any other man who ever lived, I think about people that we might be familiar with, and I don't mean people here in Emmanuel necessarily, but I think about Abraham Lincoln. One of the wisest men ever to occupy the White House, I believe. And he said this about wisdom, and I love this quote. I don't think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. We should be gaining wisdom with every action that we take, everything that we go through. We should be wiser today than we were yesterday. And that's not scripture, but I love that quote. Good stuff. A lot of other scriptures that speak about wisdom, but I want to share just a couple of them here. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counseling. If you're wise, the things that you hear will increase your learning, but this is the part I want you to think about. A man of understanding will attain wise counseling. One of the keys to being wise is recognizing that you don't know everything. And that's hard for some people to accept. I want to handle it myself. God has gifted different people in different areas. And I wouldn't ask the trustees of Emmanuel Baptist Church and the kitchen committee of Emmanuel Baptist Church to switch places. I wouldn't ask the ladies who do the cooking and the preparing to go up on the roof and check for leaks. And I wouldn't ask the guys who go up on the roof and check for leaks to fix the food. They're differently gifted. And we've got to appreciate that. It's not a bad thing to ask for help, to ask for counsel. And when you seek counsel, seek wise counsel. In 1 Kings chapter 12, and I won't read all of this to you, just tell you the passage, what it's about. King Solomon, the wise king, died. And his son, Rehoboam, was going to become king. And he sought counsel from the elders, from the people who had served his father. And they gave him good advice. And then he went to the guys he grew up with, to his young friends. And they gave him very bad advice. He chose to follow the bad counsel, the bad advice. And it turned out to be a disastrous time for Israel because of the bad decisions that he made. They even tried to impeach King Rehoboam. They didn't use that terminology, but they tried to replace him with another man. And this led to the splitting of Israel into northern and southern kingdoms because he was such a bad king and because he followed bad counsel. Acting unwisely, following bad counsel, leads to difficulty for everyone. And then one last proverb from 29:11. A fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds it back. Now, this is an area where God's still working on me. You know, I've mostly gone from that time in my life where everyone is entitled to my opinion. I had that T-shirt for a while. To one who has learned that it's better to keep your mouth shut. And I'm not saying always. There are times we've got to speak up. And I know this, it's stressful for me to be quiet sometimes, but it was way more stressful when I had to argue every point. And, it's good to hold it back. A wise man holds his opinions back. Until or unless, and I think about Gamaliel. I don't know how much you know about Gamaliel, but it's in the book of Acts, and they were all wanting to stop Peter and James and all of these guys from preaching the gospel. And I love what Gamaliel said. He reminded them of a couple other things that had happened where people rose up, and when they died, the movement died with them. And he said this, more or less, if it is of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. If it is not of God, it won't last. And I don't mean that we should just sit back and watch the world go to heck in a handbasket necessarily, but I really believe God's still in control, even in times like these. And again, a fool vents his feelings. You've surely seen that on the news. But a wise man holds it back. My prayer for myself and for you is that we seek wisdom and discernment in all that we do. All we've got to do is ask for it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you once again for your word. Just four simple verses, Lord, but I just am so filled by what you say through them. I pray, God, that truly you would give me discernment and wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that as we as leaders of this church strike out to do your will, that we seek your face and we seek your counsel. Lord, I pray that we recognize we don't know everything and that we turn to others for counsel and that we accept wise counsel, Lord. For me personally, I pray for patience as I wait for you to do what you've promised already to do. I thank you so much, God, for this church. I thank you for the songs that we sang earlier that talked about binding and uniting and working together. And what a joy it is, Lord, when your church works together and loves on one another. One thing, Lord, that I've just keep coming back to from your word, from Hebrews, that we are a church that is called to stir up love and good works. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to always be ready, as we heard this morning, to do good. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us, and I just pray this now in your name. Amen.